For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How are you guys doing? Yeah. Good to see you guys. We're going to talk about Job tonight, and how many of you guys have heard of Job? How many haven't? Okay, all right. Well, he's a hero of mine, and I really, really, the story is fascinating. It's in Job chapter 1, and it's an awesome story, and it's not in chronological order. This thing with Job, it's post-flood era, it's post-Tower of Babel, and it's probably the oldest book written in the Bible. And for the first time in a long, long time, God was bragging about somebody. He was proud of one of his kids. He was proud of Job. So this is my son, and he's the one that picks the fight with the devil. He punches the devil in the mouth. He says, "Hey, have you considered my boy? My boy Job," and it was during the time when God had flooded the earth, and it says that the intention of people's hearts was bad, and Moses puts a human element to us. He said that God was sorry that he had created man, and that human element was placed in there for us, for our benefit, that he had created man. And the title of my thing is Becoming Who You Are. And my boy helped me with that, my son Jonathan. It's really well done. Do you guys notice the colors? Anybody notice the colors? Purple and gold. Anybody know what that means? Yeah, it's the Lakers, yeah. These guys tried to do Clippers last time I was up, and I shined it on. It didn't distract me, but those are the Laker colors. And I do appreciate my son helping me, and I appreciate Seth coming up with that graphic. That graphic is really cool. And I appreciate the people in the back, the media department. They do all the hard work and do the Bible verses and the ushers and the greeters and the parking lot and the security. That's what makes this church go around. That's what makes our church, you know, run smoothly is the deacons, the Rileys, the people that you know, don't get a chance to come up here. And I want to appreciate you, and I want to thank you for that. But I want to go ahead and pray prior to going on. Lord, we need you. We need you tonight. Open our minds to your word, your Bible. I just don't want to bring information, God. I want to bring revelation, inspiration to help us get through the week. I remember coming on Wednesday nights when I had my job at probation, and it was a great middle-of-the-week recharge. It was a spiritual recharge. And whether you are here in person or online, I pray that you be touched and encouraged and blessed. And help me, Lord, to even deviate, to have the freedom to deviate from my notes. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think about Job, and he had integrity. That's what God said about him. He says, my son has integrity. Job has integrity. He's blameless. He's upright. It's go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And there's a word called duplicity. Have you guys ever heard the word duplicity? It's being double-minded, having two different minds. And that's the indictment against the church. Not Valley Bible, but the church in general. A more commonly used word is hypocrisy, duplicity, being different, being two different people. One guy at church, you know, one guy at the house, and then different at the job. And integrity is being the same person, is having the same mindset 24/7. That's integrity, having that same mindset. BC, Hector Rizzo, BC, did not have that mindset. Hector Rizzo, BC, I was double-minded. You know, you grow up thinking, you know, it's normal as a young man to have girlfriends, to have a girlfriend and one on the side and then another one. You think it's normal. You grow up thinking that way. And the promiscuity, the sexual promiscuity, the playing around, you're hurting people. I was hurting people, and you know, players only love you when you're playing. And after going to church, I went to a Christian church, and I felt the conviction. That's when I knew, man, God was real. I felt conviction about my sins, and I hated what I was doing. I hated what I was doing. Is Elena here? Okay. I hated myself for that, for doing that, for stepping out on her. And I was almost powerless to change that within me, you know. Not until I did this, not until I said, here, God, you drive. I surrender. I give. I repent, Lord, and I give you control. If my life was a vehicle, I said, here, you drive it. You take over. And then I was born again. I was regenerated. I was transformed by the renewing of my mind. And the change happened from the inside out. So if you're struggling with that, with being monogamous, you play around a lot, the only way is to have a new heart. The only way to change that, to have a new heart, have a new spirit. That's the only way. You need power from on high. You need power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was my challenge. And my wife stood, you know, she stood me up. She said, you know what, we got a baby here, and you can't do that anymore. You know, she gave me that ultimatum. She said, you get right. Don't come playing house with me. And I loved her, and I respected her for that. And I appreciated her for that. But Job was he had integrity. You know, he was the same guy. I don't know if you guys remember that song by the Dramatics. It's a bad jam. It came out in the 70s. Some people are made of plastic. Some people are made of wood. Yeah, you remember that, huh, Tony? Some people have hearts of stone. And some people are up to no good. But baby, I'm for real. And I'm as real can get. What you see is what you get. Ha! It was a cool song. It was a really cool song, but that was Job. What you saw is what you got. That's who he was, man. And this guy was singing, trying to impress a woman. Think about it. God said that about him. He wasn't saying that about himself. He wasn't saying, I'm for real. God was saying that about him. You know, the angels are coming and presenting themselves before God, and the devil came. And let me read that. Job chapter 1, verse, let's go 1 through 3 first. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was the Elon Musk of the Mesopotamia, the Howard Hughes. He's wealthy. He didn't have money, but he had livestock. He had employees. He had land. He's very, very wealthy. And he talks about his kids. He talked about praying for his kids and being a priest for his kids. And let's go to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Sons of God were angels. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered, the Lord said, from roaming about on the earth. I'm cruising, looking for trouble, cruising, you know, cruising around, patrolling, and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, this is when he punched in the mouth. He started the fight. Have you considered my servant Job? There was no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then as Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Has thou made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And you know, my boys paid me a really cool compliment. They said, you know, we had a man cave, and we call it Generations. I brought my dad, and I was part of it, and then my boys. And I didn't do much speaking, but they said, you know, my dad, he was the same guy at church as he was at the house. And it surprised me, but it encouraged me, really encouraged me. And that's integrity. It doesn't mean, you know, if you're a jerk here, you can be a jerk at the house. That's not what it's saying. It's saying be a man of God. Have values, or a woman of God. But you're the same way. You don't have duplicity. You know, you're not double-minded. And here, God was bragging about him. You know, God was bragging about Job. And he said some things about him, and we get this viewpoint. This is what's fascinating about it. We're like a fly on the wall, and we're in the throne room. And we get to hear, see what's going on. But did Job? Job never did. He never knew what was going on between him and God, between Satan and God. He didn't know that he was involved in this contest. And God uses a military term. He says, have you scoped him out? Have you scoped out Job? He says a calculated thing about him too. He says, not a flippant or cavalier comment by God. And there's this painting in Pastor Tom's office. It's a really cool painting, Tom Touchstone. And you have a table, and you have the devil on one side and God on the other. And it's a chess match. And the pawns are Job. The pawns are us. It's a really neat painting. And we were reading in the devotionals the other day about Peter. You know, there was a warning. God was giving him a heads up. If you can go to Luke 22. And here, God goes to his old name. I wonder why he went to his old name. He didn't say Pedro. He didn't say Peter. Says Simon, and then he says his name twice. Whenever God says your name twice, he's trying to give you a serious heads up. Say, hey, wake up here. Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What had happened here? Peter had become big-headed. He had become arrogant, you know. Jesus had been telling his guys, hey, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, to the Romans. They're going to crucify me, and all you guys are going to run. And what did Peter say? Not me, Lord. Maybe the other guys are going to punk out, but not me, man. I'm not like that. I will die with you. I'll be with you to the end. And you're thinking, you know, what was God trying to do here? What was the devil trying to do? The devil saw that arrogance, man, and he wanted to humble him. But what was God trying to do here? What was God saying? He says, you know what? I'm going to allow this. That's what God was saying. I'm going to allow this. I'm going to allow this because I want to see you fall flat on your face, Peter. You're too arrogant. You know, you're not depending enough on me. You're just depending on yourself. They haven't been given the Holy Spirit yet, but he says, once you've fallen flat on your face, I want you to get up. And once you get up, I want you to go and encourage your brethren. This may sound kind of different, but God is in complete control of the devil and the world. God is in complete control of everything. Satan does not have autonomy to do what he wants. And that gets my second PowerPoint. He has all things go through God. And it was like a proposal. The devil comes to God, he says, and he has this thing maybe written out, and he brings it to God, and God is sitting at his desk, and God looks at it, and he says, okay, and he puts a stamp of approval on it. And what was he trying to do? What is he trying to do in my life? He looks at the trial, and he says, this will make Hector better. This will make Hector more like me, like my son. This will refine, burn off some of that junk, some of that the jealousy, some of the lust, some of the impurities. It'll burn it off. And it's Father filtered. All that stuff is Father. It goes through God. You know, it's not, Satan doesn't have the freedom to do what he wants. And so who's the pawn here, guys? Who else is the pawn? Job is the pawn, but who else is the pawn? Yeah, Satan is the pawn too. God is using him for his purposes to accomplish his will. So let's go back to the throne room. God starts this thing. And the devil comes back with his accusations. Which, have you considered my guy, he says. My servant, Job. He fears me and he turns away from evil. Have you considered him? And the devil comes back with these accusations. He says, well, the love he has for you is tainted. It's dirty. His motives are dirty. These people, these human beings, the only reason they love you is the stuff, the protection. You know, the stuff you give them, you know, you protect them. You put a block wall, a hedge around them. And let me take the stuff. See what he does. Let me do that. He'll give you the bird, man. Job will give you the bird. He'll cuss you out. And God says, no, I believe in him. Job, I believe in Job. Go ahead and do it. And the question I have is, does Satan still have access to that throne? I think he does. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And this is in the future. This is future tense. This is during the tribulation period. And it says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels wage war. What intensified that thing? That war, something incited it. It was probably the rapture. More like the rapture, man. The believers are raptured off this planet, man, and it causes a stir, and Satan knows his time is coming. He knows his end is near, and the war intensifies. And it says, and they were not strong enough. Who was not strong enough? Satan and his cohorts. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. He's 86th. He's thrown out violently, thrown out of heaven, cast away, cast here. And the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, and I love this part, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. That's us. It's the tribulation saints, but that's us too. That's a principle that applies to us. Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. What's the victory for us? My wife asked me a really good question the other day. She said, Hector, what's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Conviction is good. Conviction is when you do something wrong, man, God is like, he's showing you. He's making you feel bad. You feel guilty. You do something, you say something wrong, or you do something wrong, or you get on the wrong website, or watch the wrong, bad TV, or what, you know, whatever. And you go to God. You say, man, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I need your help, man. I feel really bad. This is against you, God. I'm sorry. And you repent. And in the Greek, what does repentance mean? It's a change of direction. So I'm not going to go that way anymore. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's not having duplicity. And you change. You go and you say, God, forgive me. And he says, if you confess your sins before God, he is faithful and just. And he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And you believe it. That's true for me. I did this. God has cleansed me. God has given me another chance. Then if you feel like this gloom or this judgment, this guilt, it lingers. After you've done all that, it lingers. It kind of hangs around like a cloud. You know, that's probably condemnation. And that's what Satan's good at. And Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the victory, guys. That's where we get our victory. when we know our sins are forgiven, that's where the victory is at. And we have a good relationship with God. And it's like a battery, you know, it has the corrosion on it. You clean the battery cables and what happens? The car starts. The contact's good. The contact between you and God, you can hear his voice again and you feel his nearness. So that's the victory. So the devil leaves God's presence. He wastes no time. And God gives the devil the green light. Okay, go. Go do this. And Job gets this knock on the door. You know, I don't know if you guys probably have had a phone call in the middle of the night or a knock. And Saving Private Ryan, the movie Saving Private Ryan, the messenger came to the mom's house. And it was he had some news. And there was a bearer of bad news. And he said, all four of your boys were killed in combat. You know, it was for the country, but all four of your boys were killed in combat. And it didn't make sense. And here it doesn't make sense either. And you look at Satan's attacks and they're staggered. You know, it says that the first one, it was people. It was the Sabaeans. They attacked and they murdered and they stole his livestock. Okay, they stole they robbed him. And then the second one was nature, the fire of God. I don't know why they called it the fire of God. It was the fire of the devil. And then the third one was people again. It was the Chaldeans. They stole their camels and they killed all the employees. Then the fourth one, the last one, was the worst. And remember, Job doesn't know. He doesn't know what's going on. He has no idea he's part of this contest, this cosmic contest between Satan and God. And he doesn't have the luxury of this, guys. He didn't have this. He didn't have God's word. He had no idea. And did God ever tell him the why? No. Job never found out. Imagine the trust level. That guy had so much trust in God. And then it says in Job chapter 1, verse 18, while he was still speaking, the messenger, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. That was horrible. Horrible. Most devastating news he's ever, all 10. It's the worst blow. First time in 35 to 40 years that they were childless. All his kids are celebrating, they're barbecuing. And what do insurance policies call these disasters, these tragedies? What do they call them, guys? Acts of God? This was not an act of God. What was it? An act of the devil. This was the act of Satan. Life is not fair. Does anyone know the common belief in the Jewish culture, the Jewish attitude, when somebody was born blind or somebody had leprosy or somebody died? What was what was their response? What did people think? You know, and I think it still exists, not just in the Jewish culture but in ours. What did the guy say about the guy, the man that was born blind? What did the disciples say? John 9, 1 through 3, it says, and he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And they asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? What did Jesus say? Neither one. Neither one, man. He disagreed with that philosophy. Neither one. It was not neither this man nor his parents sinned. But so that I may heal him. I want to heal this guy. That's a bad mindset. The other one was in Luke 13, and it's about the Tower of Siloam. Jesus asked, do you think that these guys are worse culprits than you? It's a tragedy. It's a natural tragedy. It's life. Do you think they were worse than you? No. Don't think you're better. I think his audience, they were self-righteous, a little self-righteous, a little smug. They were some of the Pharisees. And it brings me to that third point, my third point. When someone is suffering, give grace. Give grace, man. Give empathy, give compassion, you know, give love. Take food over there. There is power and presence. You don't even have to talk a lot. Just go over there. Somebody's hurting, go to them. You know, my wife lost her mom and her sister. And it was like back to back. It comes in waves. It was boom, boom. And my wife went through grief. And she said to me later on, I didn't know it at the time. She said that the grief was so stifling. It hindered my ability to breathe. She said, I couldn't breathe. She said, the grief was so, so heavy. And I did a smart thing, you guys. I kept my mouth shut. I didn't say, let's fix this. They're in heaven. No cliches. I just kept quiet. And I hugged her, and I loved on her, and I prayed for her, and I prayed with her, and I listened. Listen, man, that's listening is so good, you know. And you juxtapose that to Job's friends. What did Job's friends do? They came on the scene. At first, they were great. They were quiet. They just watched him. They were listening to him. Then they opened their mouths, and they started criticizing him. They started saying, well, you must have done something wrong, dude. For this to happen to you, you must have committed some kind of sin. God told you to go straight and you went right, or God told you to go left and you went straight. You did something wrong here. And that's the last thing he needed. Those guys are pharisaical. That means Pharisees. They were Pharisees, Old Testament Pharisees. Job was innocent, and God did vindicate him in front of his friends. He said, you know what, you guys were off. You guys are wrong about my friend, about my boy Job. You're wrong. He was blameless. He was innocent here. And as I get older in the Lord, I become less critical, more sympathetic, more loving. This COVID deal thing, when I got it, I got really sick. It was severe, but you know what? It's been good. Because when I pray for you guys, when I pray for people that have COVID, I pray with passion. I pray with empathy. Empathy is knowing how they feel. I pray with power. So God doesn't waste anything. And the devil accuses God of all kinds of stuff. He's saying, if God loved you, you wouldn't suffer, or you wouldn't have health issues, or you wouldn't have financial issues. And you know what? That's heresy. That's aberrant teaching. You got to watch for that. I've been using sugar for a long time in my coffee and my iced tea. And I went back to Splenda. I went to Starbucks and I had some Splenda, and it was sweeter, but I could taste the chemical. You know, you could taste the counterfeit. And what's the best way to guard against bad doctrine, guys? Somebody tell me, what's the best way to guard against it? Get the real thing. Read the real thing, man. Immerse yourself in the real thing. And when that one false counterfeit comes along, you'll be able to spot it a mile away. Then it goes to verse 20. And this is the highlight of the whole chapter. And I love this. I love this. This is the best part. So then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground, and heroically worshiped. Tore his robe, but I've been wanting to do that for a while. Tore his robe. What did that mean? That meant utter and horrible grief that a person is experiencing. Go to Matthew 27, 50 through 51. Fast forward this story thousands of years later, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Did God have a garment? Does God have a robe? I think it's the cortina. I think it's the curtain. It's the veil. God was grieved, man. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Does God know how we feel when we incur loss? Absolutely. And through that act, through the tearing of the veil, we have access. We can go into the throne. Yeah. Pretty crazy. Pretty good stuff. But he falls to the ground and he worships God. And can you imagine the scene in hell? They're all expecting, they're anticipating Job just cussing God out. And what happens, man? The only one cussing is the devil. And the demons drop their meth pipes and stop pumping the kegger and choke on their enchiladas and diablos. And there's utter silence in hell. They're shocked. Let's read that last part. And Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. My last point is, please don't blame God. Let's pray. Lord, as people are coming up for prayer, my prayer people, becoming who you are, that is God's work. That is God's job. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work. That's a sanctification. That's a fancy word for being set apart and God working on us and cleansing us and changing us to make us more like his son until the day of Christ Jesus, until he comes back for us. God, we believe you can be trusted. We can be used by, we want to be used by you, dear Lord. Help us, God, to remember what we have heard tonight about integrity, being the same mindset 24/7, that all things must go through you, Lord. Nothing happens by circumstance, by happenstance. Everything comes across your desk, God. It's Father filters. Help us to remember when one member suffers, we all suffer. And help us to be compassionate and loving and kind and give people the benefit of the doubt. And help us not to blame you, Lord. Because that can hurt us. That can put a wedge between you and us, God. And we don't want that. We don't want to bite the hand that helps us. So I thank you for tonight. If you need prayer, if you've incurred loss, please come up. Please come up. You guys have a good week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.